Please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Those of you who know me probably are experiencing a little deeper voice than usual, and I'm getting over a head cold. And if you've ever done any public speaking, you don't worry about colds and you don't worry about hoarseness. The only thing you're concerned about is the tickle in your throat if that happens to catch you while you're speaking. So I'm well armed here with water and some lozenges to short circuit anything like that should it happen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Father God, as we come into your presence, we thank you for your presence here. You are here where your people gather. Where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the very midst of them, and we rejoice in that. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have spoken to our hearts in all of creation, telling us who you are and of your great power and glory. You have spoken to us particularly in your word, which is truth, and that special revelation. And we pray, our God, that you would speak to our hearts today as we look at this matter of intercessory prayer. May we realize the criticalness of it and the blessedness of it and the fruitfulness of it. We ask it expectantly through Christ our King. Amen. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you realize that the Christian faith is not a Lone Ranger faith. There is no such thing as going it alone as Christians. We are, at the time of our redemption, brought into a vital and living and lasting relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are brought into that relationship by the power and grace of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And as we enter into that relationship by the Spirit and with the Spirit and with Christ, our Savior and King, being united to Him by repentance and faith, and having been justified by that faith in a declarative decision by God, we also are brought into a living relationship with the Father. And so, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the great triune God, we have a lasting and vital relationship. And it is a relationship that is very personal in nature. We have contact with our God on a regular basis. He is not only our God, but He is our Heavenly Father as well. And we deal with Him as we would deal with an earthly father who really cares about us and who ministers to our needs and who is desirous of hearing our pleas. And so, having entered into that relationship, that intimate personal relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the whole work of redemption and the continuing work of sanctification, even unto glorification, when that relationship will be perfected and glorified, and it will be all that it could possibly be in the new heavens and the new earth, even as we enter into that relationship on a human plane, on the horizontal plane, we enter into a relationship with fellow believers. We are not even in that level Lone Ranger Christians, but rather we are in a covenantal relationship, not only with our God, paramountly with Him, but also with one another, and indeed with believers, not just in our own congregation, but with believers around the world. We are fellows in Christ, if you will. And being fellows in Christ, we have that intimacy that the world cannot understand in any of its organizations, no matter how finely attuned and organized they may be. Well, one of the blessings and responsibilities of that ongoing relationship with other believers, with other Christians, is the responsibility and the blessing of intercessory prayer, of being able to come to God on behalf of the persons and the needs of fellow believers, sometimes praying in a very general sense, most of the time praying most specifically about particular needs and about particular persons with whom we have to do, near and afar. And in our passage here today, Paul gives us by way of example, not by way of direct precept, but by way of example, some things that we need to know, some details that are important for us in regard to this whole matter of intercessory prayer. And it's my desire that we would take a look at how Paul organizes his prayer and the kinds of things that he touches on in the course of this intercessory prayer so that we may learn from him in terms of our own intercessory prayers. And I want to suggest to you that we can learn at least four things from Paul's example in prayer. First of all, he tells us who to pray for. Secondly, when or how often to pray. Thirdly, our attitude during such prayers. And then finally, the content of our intercessory prayers. Now again, I'm not suggesting that what Paul is saying here by way of example is exhaustive, that there isn't anything more to intercessory prayer that we can learn from other portions of the Scripture. But I am suggesting that there is a tremendous amount that we can learn from this great apostle as we sit at his feet and watch how he deals with the Philippians in this particular prayer time at the outset of this great letter to that great church. Well, the first question you want to ask and answer is this: for whom should you pray? Well, in verse 4, Paul says that he prays for all of the Philippian Christians. He's already identified the elders and the deacons. He identifies the rest of the church as well. And he prays not just for the leadership of the church, but he prays for the entire congregation. Some of these persons he has come to know well. Some were converted under his own ministry. Lydia, the seller of purple, and the jailer, both came to Christ through his own influence, and perhaps many, many others in the church as well. So he knows some of them very, very personally. Others of them he knows by way of reputation or by way of communication, as he has had conversation with individuals within the church over the course of time. Now, what does that say to you in regard to your intercessory prayer? Well, I think it says to you in a broad sense, especially when we go back and think about what Jesus prayed for in that great high priestly intercessory prayer, it tells us that we ought to be praying for Christians everywhere, that there ought to be an all-encompassing element of our intercessory prayer. Now, obviously, that has to be very general, because when you're praying for persons who are abroad, persons who are not close to us here, you don't know specifics about their needs. But you do know some of the general things that they need to have prayed about. You know that they need to grow in Christ. You know that they need to use their lives effectively for the cause of the Savior. So there are some things that you can pray in a very general way about all believers everywhere, even as Jesus did in his high priestly prayer. When he prayed for the apostles, he certainly prayed that they would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil one. He prayed for their spiritual growth and maturity. He prayed for those in general, for you and me, in that high priestly prayer, as for all believers down through all of the eras of redemptive history in all nations of the world, as he prayed for those who would come to Christ, come to himself as a result of the word that they would proclaim. And of course, that word has been superintended for us to this very day, and we find it in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, the word of truth. And we continue to proclaim it to this day, and people continue to come to Christ through the word of the apostles and the prophets. And as they come to the Lord Jesus, that intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus continues to bear fruit and take effect in their lives. Well, certainly you need to pray for all persons everywhere. But more pointedly, most of your intercessory prayer, I believe, ought to be geared toward those you know well, to individuals in your congregation. Another reason why you need to get to know the people who are a part of your own fellowship. You need to get to know them intimately and well so that you know what you need to pray for in regard to those individuals. Persons in your own family, persons in your school, in your place of business, perhaps persons who are not members of your congregation, but are true believers. They certainly are in need of your intercessory prayer. Persons in your neighborhood, persons in your place of business, wherever it is that you encounter other believers, you have an obligation to include them in your intercessory prayers as you endeavor to come to know them better and to know of their joys and of their sorrows, of their needs and of their blessings, so that you're able to appropriately pray to our great God and King. Now, let me just mention two people in this regard, who are one who has left our church officially last week because of moving to Kansas City, Laurie and Clay Burnett. Clay, of course, has been gone for almost 6 months back and forth. He is a cardiovascular surgeon, as you know, and most of you have come to know the Burnetts very, very well. Well, you know them well. They're not here any longer. They'll be back perhaps occasionally, but you need to pray for them on a regular basis. They're gone, but they're not gone. You know them well, and so you need to continue to pray for their spiritual well-being, for their physical well-being, and so on, for the use of their gifts, for the finding of a church, where they're going. And then I think of my brother down here in front, Richard Furberg, who is returning to Sweden, who has been with us only since October, but who has joined the church appropriately and whom we have come to know and to love. And he's going back to his native Sweden, and he would seek your prayers. I'm sure if I would have him up here, he would say, please, please pray for me. Pray that God would lead me to a church of his choosing, to other believers in Sweden, to the use of my gifts and abilities in a sufficient way that I will have an impact for the cause of Christ in that land. And even as I was thinking of Richard before the service started and looked at my box over in my office, I noted that I had a note here from Gary Johnson. Gary Johnson is a PCA church planter missionary to Sweden. And he notes in this letter that his father passed away suddenly earlier this week, a heart attack claiming his life. And he asked that we would pray for him and pray for his family back in Sweden, and particularly pray because they're hosting a group from Smyrna PCA in Atlanta, and he will not be able to be there to help out with some of the orientation of that group. He wants you to pray on behalf of him. Interesting that Richard should be going back and that he himself should be Swedish. By the way, I happen to be Scandinavian. People are always kidding me because I always like to identify with some of the people that I'm talking about at a particular moment. He's Swedish. I happen to be Norwegian. But we have in common that Scandinavian background. But most particularly, we have in common the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who unites us together. So pray for Gary Johnson, who is one of our missionaries to Sweden. Pray for our brother, who is himself a Swede, as he goes back to his own land and endeavors to carry the good news of the gospel with him into his various callings, his studies, and whatever future occupation the Lord calls him to. So, pray for those you know. Pray for persecuted Christians that you come to know about. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for your church planters. Pray by way of intercession for those particularly that you know well. Then the question arises, how often should you pray for such folks? Well, in verse 3, Paul prays for the Philippians upon every remembrance of them, upon every remembrance of them. So what does that say? Well, I think it says that if you're in tune with the things of God, your remembrances have to do with the things of God and the people of God paramountly. If you're in tune with the things of the world, then you're thinking about the things of the world all of the time. And you have very little mental contact with anything that has to do with God. Perhaps no contact at all. But when you're a believer, then your remembrance is turned to the Word of God. It's turned to the church. It's turned to the people of God. And there is a regular remembrance that takes place during the course of a given week or month or year, even a given day. And so you need to pray for these individuals whom you know particularly well upon every remembrance of them. And their memory ought to come to your mind on a rather consistent basis. Paul doesn't pray occasionally when he remembers them, but upon every remembrance he brings them before the throne of grace. Now, if you'll allow a personal example, the times when my mind is least active in terms of preparing sermons and things that have to do with the particulars of my calling and the particulars of my relationship with Lois and our family, those times when I'm mowing the grass or driving the car and only have to pay attention to traffic things and whatever, or at night especially, it's very often that the Lord brings to my mind the names and concerns and interests of some of you, of individuals in the congregation. And I've tried to make it a practice that when God does that, when those individuals come to my remembrance, that I immediately bring them before the throne of grace and try to recollect what their needs are, and to bring those needs before God's throne. So pray upon every remembrance of these individuals. I hope that you will have fond remembrance of Richard as he goes back to Sweden, and that you'll not forget about him in the shorter long haul, and that he will be a regular part of your prayer concern, not just now on the day that he's leaving, but on future days and months down the road. The same with all of the persons that we support in our ministry, others who have left this church years ago, and there are many of them. As they come to your mind, bring them to the mind of God. Bring them to his throne of grace upon every remembrance. And then thirdly, what should be your attitude when you pray for fellow believers? Paul says in verse 4 that he offers his prayer with joy. Joy. Joy ought to be a part of all of your intercessory prayer. joy. Intercessory prayer should never be a burden. It should never be a chore. It should always be natural. It should never be forced. And so as you come before God's throne of grace, praying for one another, because after all, you're in Christ with other people. You are united to them. You are united to the Lord Jesus, united to them. And if that's the case, then you ought to regularly bring these people before the throne of grace with great joy in your heart. After all, you're in the same, you have the same Savior. You have the same Heavenly Father. You are in the same kingdom, the kingdom of the living God. You are in the same family. You have been adopted into the family of God as they have been. And so they are your siblings. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if that's the case, shouldn't you with great joy bring these persons with whom you have such a close and intimate relationship with, shouldn't you with great joy bring them before the throne? And don't you have much in common with them in terms of your calling and ministry? After all, you've both been called to serve the same Lord and King. You've both been called to gather together for worship here corporately on a regular basis. Shouldn't that bring joy to your heart in terms of your interceding for them? Because you have such a close and intimate relationship. And isn't your destiny common as well? Twice in these very few opening passages, in verses, let me see if I can pick it up quickly, in verses 6 and in verse 9, Paul references the day of Christ. He references the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so you have that in common with all of these fellow believers as well. Not only are you together here in this life on occasion in gatherings like this and in perhaps more informal gatherings, but you will be with them forever and ever. And together you look forward to the second coming of Christ. And I suspect together you pray even as John did at the end of the book of Revelation. Please, even so, please come quickly, Lord Jesus. Shouldn't there be great joy in your heart when you pray for individuals who are with you in terms of the family of God and the kingdom of God, who have a common Savior and a common Father, a common zeal and a common interest, and who have a common destiny? And so you ought to be joyful in your intercession because you're one in Christ. One in Christ, not just now, but forever and ever. And so who else would you want to uphold before the throne of grace than individuals who are of like precious faith as you are? And then fourthly, what should be the content of your prayers? What should be the content of your prayers? Well, the two things that Paul notes here in this passage very pointedly by way of content, and that isn't to suggest that there shouldn't be other content as well, but he notes that there ought to be thanksgiving given for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in verse 3, he thanks God for the Philippian Christians. He thanks God because of his relationship with them, because of his involvement with them and all. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me say preliminarily to that, that thanksgiving ought to be an intimate part of all of your prayer life. It ought to be a regular part of virtually every prayer that you utter. How dare any of us go before the throne of grace with our petitions without giving thanks to God for his answer to thousands of petitions prior to this one, and for the blessings that he has given to us even when we have not asked for them? How dare we not offer thanksgiving to God for those things that he has granted to us in terms of things physical, material, and especially spiritual and eternal? Later on in chapter 4, verse 6, 100 years from now when I get to that in this series, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Never should we come to God with petition without coming to God with thanksgiving. And you can even thank him in advance for the way he is going to respond to your prayers, because he is the one who has commanded you to intercede on behalf of others. So thanksgiving ought to be a regular part of all of our prayer life, and particularly a part of our intercessory prayer life. Now, what is Paul thankful for in regard to these believers in Philippi? Well, first of all, he's thankful for God's spiritual work in their lives. Verse 6, he says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We've already dealt with that in a previous sermon in this series. But he's thankful that God is spiritually at work. He has been, he is now, and he always will be. at work in the lives of these believers with whom he has such a close and intimate relationship with. He's also thankful for the role that they play in the spread of the gospel. Verses 5 and 7, he says he's always praying with joy in every prayer for them in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, he notes, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." And so he's thankful to God specifically for the spiritual work God is doing in their lives, has done, is doing, will do, and for the role that they're playing in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through their participation in his ministry and privately in their own congregational labor as well. And let me suggest that you need to be thankful to God for the work that God is doing in your brothers and sisters in Christ, even as he is working in you. Thank God for that as you intercede for them. Thank God for the role they are playing in the spread of the gospel along with you as they use their gifts and their tithes and offerings and their prayers and so on, their witness and testimony for the cause of the Savior. And then thirdly, he's thankful for the warm affection and companionship in Christ that he has with them, and he yearns for even more. Look at verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Christian marriage, brethren, has the greatest degree of affection and companionship in this life that any of us can experience on a human plane. There is no greater affection, no greater companionship than a husband enjoys with a believing wife and a believing wife with a Christian husband. That is the most intimate and blessed of affections and companionship that one can experience here. But just a step below it, and by the way, I want to say that Lois and I have enjoyed that kind of intimate affection and companionship for all of these 45 and a half years since we were married way back when we were but 21 years of age. You want to do the arithmetic, you can figure out exactly how old we are at this particular moment. But we have enjoyed that relationship for all of these blessed years together. And in all of my experience with other believers, there has been nothing quite measured up to that. But just a step below it is the relationship that we enjoy with fellow Christians within the context of the body of Christ, the church for which the Lord Jesus died, and with whom we are together members. And I've tried to encourage that here at IPC, and I think it's worked well for the most part, especially in the lives of singles and widows and widowers and persons who have been abandoned by their mates and have suffered from their perspective, a biblical divorce. They have found companionship and affection within the body of Christ. And that should be a reality, and I think it is here at IPC. It always needs to be nurtured. And in my counseling sessions with persons who especially are single individuals, I encourage them to develop intimate relationships with other persons and families within the congregation so that the congregation becomes a kind of corporate father or mother or brother or sister to them and can help minister to them in ways that perhaps others cannot. So we need to be thankful in our prayers of intercession for the warm affection and companionship that we have with one another as we intercede for those individuals on a regular basis before God's throne of grace. And we ought to yearn for more, just like Paul does here. He wants more of that. He wants the intimacy that kind of relationship can provide on a consistent basis. But he doesn't just thank God for them. He prays for them specifically, and he prays for them in regard to their sanctification. Verses 9 to 11, I'm not going to read them in the interest of time, and I'm not going to even deal with the content of them, because the content of them will be the subject of the next sermon that I preach in this series, which will be the last Sunday in the month of August, about 4 or 5 weeks or so from now. But I want to say this about it, that Paul's concern is for their sanctification and for the use of their spiritual gifts. That's where his concentration lies. It's very interesting and very informative, I think, to all of us, that when you look at the recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul, there is not a single word in them in regard to health and finances. Not a single word in regard to health and finances. The two things that occupy a good bit of our own prayer time. Now, that isn't to say that we should never pray for the health of individuals in our congregation or about financial problems that they may have. Paul certainly had a great concern in that area. Matter of fact, in his letter to Timothy, he said to Timothy that he ought to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. He gave advice and counsel in regard to physical problem that Timothy was obviously having on a continuing basis. Paul was not oblivious to that. He was not unconcerned, and he was not unconcerned about finances. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Timothy 5 deal with the matter of meeting the needs of individuals as those needs arise. 1 Timothy 5 in regard to widows. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in regard to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem, the gathering of offerings in the churches of Mesopotamia, and so on. So he's not unconcerned about those things. And I'm not suggesting that it's inappropriate that we pray for finances and health. Certainly James 5 emphasizes that when the elders are called upon by someone in the congregation to pray on behalf of them, a physical problem of some significance. But the paramount interest in your intercessory prayers ought to be the sanctification of your fellow Christians, ought to be the use of their spiritual gifts to the glory of God and for the benefit of humankind. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this, "Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." We're all going to die. We're all going to have our ups and downs financially in the course of this life, likely. Very few persons are going to have all kinds of money to spend however in the world they want. But all of us are going to die. And the key element in this life is how we live for the cause of Christ, whether we live in prosperity or whether we live in want. And later on, Paul tells you how he deals with those two things. He has learned in all things to be content. And so his emphasis as he prays for others is on their relationship to their Lord, on their spiritual growth, on their becoming one with Christ, and on the effective use of their spiritual gifts. And so the keynote words in those last three verses of our text, 9, 10, and 11, are these. In verse 9, "abound still more and more," he prays. In verse 10, "sincere and blameless." That's how their life ought to be. Sincere and blameless. Verse 11, "fruits of righteousness." That ought to be the product of their lives. And so those are the key words in verses 9, 10, and 11. But the whole of it is that he's praying for their sanctification, for their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, for their walk with him, that it be pure and holy and right, that they mature in the faith, that they not stagnate, and that together the world be able to see that there has been a change that has taken place and that it's of God and his grace and his power. That's how we ought to be praying, brethren. Certainly pray for somebody's physical need. Certainly pray for their finances. Pray for other problems that may arise in their family relationships. That's all appropriate. But paramountly, pray for their sanctification. Pray for their spiritual growth and maturity. Pray that they will use their spiritual gifts during this short time here on earth. And it's very, very short. And the longer I live, the shorter it becomes. And the quicker it goes by. And the more I realize how brief it really is. But what really happens here is what we do for the Lord Jesus in the context of the ministry of his church. Well, brethren, we're out of time. Let me just say this, that here at IPC, I think we take intercessory prayer very seriously. In your session meetings, in the session meetings and the diaconate meetings here, we always engage in intercessory prayer. Your ministers meet on Tuesday to intercede on behalf of one another and to intercede on behalf of specific and general needs of the congregation. In our prayer meetings at night, in our men's prayer breakfast on Tuesday morning, the matter of intercession is at the core of it. Our evening service has a pointed prayer of intercession that is a part of it. The same is true with our Wednesday services. Once we get those back on track, after all of the renovation is done, there will be a prayer of intercession that takes place in the course of that service. In our evening Bible studies, we intercede In our women's circles, we intercede. In all of the activities of our church, intercession is taken with utmost seriousness. And that's the way it ought to be, and that's the way it has to continue to be. Brethren, the Philippians needed Paul's prayers of intercession, and he needed theirs. They needed his, he needed theirs. And he sought the prayers of his people, of his fellow believers, on a regular basis. And you can read about him in a variety of his letters. You might want to turn to Ephesians 6 for one example. I need your prayers. Your fellow minister, my fellow brethren here, my fellow ministers need your prayers. You need our prayers. Please pray with joy upon every remembrance of us. And pray with joy and thanksgiving upon every remembrance of one another. Intercessory prayer is not an option. It is a part of God's plan for the ministry of His church, for the building of it, for the perfecting of it, for the continuity of it, even until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially with a view toward His coming, which we need to be constantly preparing for. May we take intercessory prayer with utmost seriousness, even as the great saints of the Bible did, even as our Lord Jesus did, and gave us clear example to do ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for the way it speaks to all the issues of life, and particularly we thank you for the way it speaks to this matter of intercessory prayer. Lord, we're amazed that you allow us to have a play in what you are doing as we intercede on behalf of others. And I pray, O God, for each one of us here that we would take seriously the role that we play in the lives of other believers, not only in the use of our spiritual gifts, but in the use of our prayer time as well. Upon every remembrance, O God, of one another, may we pray for one another with joy and thanksgiving, praying particularly for the sanctification of our brethren, and praying specifically for the use of their spiritual gifts to your glory and for our benefit. And so, Lord, guide and direct us as a congregation and as individuals within it, that we may use this great tool, this great gift, effectively and well. Lead us in our prayer, we pray. For the sake of Jesus, we ask in His blessed name. Amen. Our closing hymn is a great, great hymn, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. It's hymn number 631. Let us sing it as unto the Lord. 631.
note the response, the congregational response that is printed in your bulletin. Receive the benediction of your God and King. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of you who know and love Christ, who long to serve Him to your life's end, and who are willing to be intercessors even as He commands you to be in the lives of fellow believers. And may that benediction rest upon you now and forevermore.